something that I think is very, very pertinent for every believer, and especially for younger believers, to not be taken by surprise when this happens to you. And it's in the area of overcoming obstacles, dealing with the trials and tribulations that you experience as a believer. We're all subject to a variety of them. And, you know, it can stretch you to the limit. For some, it may be this year has been a tough year for you. Maybe some have heard that going to the doctor's appointment, you heard that word you thought would never apply to you, cancer. Maybe others who experienced real difficulty with their child or an operation on their child. And others, maybe it's finding out that you'll be without a job after 25 years. You know, it's amazing in talking with so many various people in the fellowship that I've found there's all kinds of things that we're all experiencing. Maybe some of you are experiencing persecution. But when we come to what Peter wrote to this group of believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, he said some things in regard to their salvation. I want to read the whole passage and then focus in on a few verses, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," that is, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now this passage is very pointed about what we have received in our salvation. But Peter also reminds them, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes. You know, and he describes the whole purpose of the various trials you go through. Now, later on in persecution, he tells them, don't think it's strange that you're encountering these things. You should not take this, or you should not be surprised when you go through trials, when things are difficult. But what does God have in mind with them? What is going on? Why does God allow his children to undergo such hardships in their life? What is expected of us in this time? What can we do? I want to look at some of these things because I find that in God's ultimate plan to make us like Christ, there's often a road full of trials, afflictions, temptations. And oftentimes people ask the why. Why is this the case? You know, if God is all-powerful, why are we not cuddled in sweet bliss forever from the point we believe in him? Or why doesn't he just take us home? You know, man, let's get it on. Let's go to heaven. You know, why hang around here if we know him? And yet when you consider what God is doing with this, it's very amazing. So I want to look first of all at why trials, and then I want to look at how we're tested. What particular ways are we put through the ringer? And then what can we do to be prepared, to be ready, and to be strengthened through it so that it has the desired effect? First of all, why trials? Well, here Peter tells us, I think, one of the greatest reasons, and we're going to look at a number of passages that bring out other reasons why trials. But here he says that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, faith, much more precious than gold, what you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, faith isn't a substance in itself, but what it is, it's an abandonment of any self-trust, and it's putting your faith and the confidence in the Lord. And that is much more precious than anything else that you can do. In fact, that is the one thing that will be that will bring you into salvation, putting faith in Jesus. And without that, the danger, people not knowing God because they have not trusted him. So that is incredibly important, and it's of course important that you have a genuine faith. And so therefore the testing of this faith. Now the best way to reveal something, whether it's strong enough or right, is to test it. Now, I love the picture of the old-time farmers as they would take the wheat out and they'd harvest it and they'd put it on this big threshing floor, and they just thresh it with the oxen running over with these large pieces of wood. And then after it was all threshed, after it was all separated from the shells, the farmer would take it and he'd throw it, big handfuls of it, in the air, and the wind would pass and take the husks away, but the wheat would fall down. Now the wind provided the trial in a sense. It was the wind that was blowing. The real wheat was heavy enough. It endured through that trial, but the husks, having no weight, blew away. Now in a way, that's what happens when trials come our way. It really tests our faith. It proves the genuineness. Now any test is not there to destroy us. It's there just to prove the worth. When you're tested, count it all joy, count it an honor that God considers your putting your trust in Him worthy to be tested. And He really sees that you can handle it, because the Bible says that you will not experience one temptation, but that is common to all of us. And with the temptation, He provides a way of an escape, because He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So that's really an honor. Problem is, we don't like it when things go wrong. We don't like to go through trials. You know, I have an agenda for my life. You know, I want things to go smooth. I want everything just to be right there. Everything's perfect. You know, when we go get our building, everything's going to go smooth, right? No problems. When we come here and we park, everything's going to go smooth, right? No problems. No, life is not that way. And why is that? Because God wants us to continue to depend upon Him, and faith is really the key issue. Are we going to trust Him? Now, when things go wrong from our perspective, you know, which is common to all of us, we have to realize that it's not really wrong in itself. That God, there is no mistake as far as God is concerned. There's no oversight. There's no, oops, I gave Him a little too much. God knows exactly what to do in each of our lives. Though we will disagree, and from time we will butt heads with the Lord, He is trying to deal with us so that we put our faith in Him. Oftentimes we don't see ways out of situations. I think the believers that Peter was writing to were in the midst of persecution, and it seemed like there was no way out. But that's often the case while we're going through it or in the situation. I went on a fishing expedition some years ago, just graduated from high school, and I took some buddies and I went up to northern Michigan, up in the Upper Peninsula. A lot of neat lakes up there and creeks and channels between the lakes. And we got this map from the Fish and Game Reserve or whatever, and it showed where all the lakes were and the canals. And so we started in one lake. We had our little boat, and we were going through the lakes fishing, hitting all the northern pike and the bass, and it was a great time. But we would find that the map would show us where the canal was to the next lake, and so we would go across this lake. But while you're crossing the lake, you didn't see a canal opening at the other end. In fact, you're looking closer as you're getting closer, like, wait a minute, there's no... And we'd be studying the map like, where is it? We're in the right place. There's a landmark, but there's no canal. And sometimes the canals would open up, that they would open up almost sideways, and so you couldn't even see it until you were right on top of it. And that was an amazing thing. But to me, as a believer, it's interesting how a lot of my life is like that. Now, I want to have everything outlined. I want everything to be planned. But oftentimes, I don't see what the Lord really is doing until I get right up on top of it. And many times, I don't see it until I'm halfway down the canal. You know, and look back. Oh, that's where that was. How many trials I've went through that I did not know, God, why? And yet later it was more plain to me that God was developing character in me and developing things in me. He was revealing the genuineness of my faith. Now in any test that you take, a test is there to reveal how much you learn. Student goes in, takes his finals. What's the test for? Just to show how much he learned. So any trial or difficulty we face, it's really to test what we've learned, how well we've trusted Him. You know, maybe you're struggling with a lack of finances. That could be a test for your honesty. Maybe you're struggling with, you know, bad doctrine and heresies coming your way, and you're not quite sure what the Bible says about various things. That's testing whether you have true faith in the Lord. Because false doctrines will always be there. There's going to be allurements out there. There's going to be cults out there preying on young Christians who don't know any better. But the trying of your faith, the testing of it, Paul said there must needs be heresies that those who are approved or those who are of the truth may be approved. And you can tell the difference when you have true trust in the Lord. Maybe some of you are going through some tough circumstances right now just to reveal your integrity. Maybe some of you are being tempted sexually. And that's going to test whether you're going to be chaste or not. Whether you're going to be right. But I look at this and I think all these areas of testing to reveal the genuineness of our faith. Now, it's true that everyone in the world experiences various types of trials and difficulties, afflictions. It's common to all of us. And it's also true that there are many people who don't even know God that can do better in certain ways than even Christians. But you know, the point is, many don't go wrong and don't do badly because of other things besides just faith in God. In other words, you can have a fear of getting caught that can keep you from doing a wrong thing. You could have your own personal pride, but you wouldn't do that. Or it could be simple as a lack of opportunity. There are a lot of people who don't sin, don't do wrong, because they don't have the opportunity to do that particular wrong. They say, well, I've never killed anybody, or I've never done this, and I've never done that. Well, maybe you never had an opportunity to. You know, maybe you never had, you know, if you think about it, maybe you were afraid of getting caught, or you would have killed that person. You know, so much of what people do in goodness is not as a result of honoring God or fearing God or acknowledging God. It could be for total selfish reasons. So that's not really a test. But when I find God tests his children, the greater the test, the more he really feels that you're able to be entrusted. Think about this illustration. Common pebbles are left alone, but precious diamonds are cut and polished. No one's going to mess with any little ordinary stone on the road. But if it's a diamond, it's going to take a lot of polishing and cutting to make it even better. And the more the Lord is developing in your life, oftentimes the more trials we go through, the difficulties we face. Now, God already knows, you know, what we can handle and what we can't handle. So why is it that, you know, is this that he needs to see the genuineness of our faith? I don't think so. I think he already knows that. This is for our benefit. You know, Peter, I believe, needed that storm on the Sea of Galilee. Not so that God would see whether he would trust him or not, but Peter would see. That Peter could know what the Lord could do in his life. That Peter would be encouraged to step out in faith and he would learn what he could do. I find oftentimes the trials are so that I can know my weakness and so that my strength and confidence can be in the Lord. The genuineness of my faith. Now the second thing I find in Scripture is the reason for trials is found in James. If you turn a couple of pages back, you'll come to James chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2. And James starts off his letter right away. He doesn't waste any time. He says, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't waste any time. He knows. You know what, the first thing you're going to experience often as a believer is a test of your faith, a trial. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into it. Why? Notice, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now this isn't your ordinary garden variety patience he's talking about. This isn't like, you know, okay, I've been very patient waiting in this grocery line. You know, I'm doing real good. No, this type of patience is a little stronger. Actually, the word would be better fit, endurance or perseverance. Enduring through a difficulty. The trial helps us. Show me a person who has never went through a serious difficulty or trial, and oftentimes I'll show you a very shallow person. You know, there's no depth. So this produces that patience, that perseverance. And then he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God produces that perseverance in our life, character. In fact, turn even farther to your left to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, you find what Paul has to address on this subject here. He's speaking about how we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we can rejoice to the glory of God, and hope in the glory of God. But in verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also can glory in tribulations. Now, we all rejoice in what we've experienced as far as, you know, our salvation. Wow, to think about God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Imagine that. God takes pleasure in you when you acknowledge him. He's pleased with you. Aren't you pleased with your kids when they do something, you know, in deference to you? When they're obedient and they say, you know, Dad, I was tempted, but because I thought about what you wanted me to do, I didn't do it. It's like, man, you're like, yeah. Well, the Lord's the same way towards us. He takes pleasure in those who acknowledge him. Now, we rejoice in that salvation. But notice he says, not only that, in verse 3, we glory in tribulations. We can rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love this picture. This is what's being developed in your life through these problems, through these difficulties. Not only that your faith is tested, but that your character is being developed. God is developing your character. There was a Christian man, back to 1 Peter, who had invested everything he had into a peach farm. And in 1 year, the first year he got it, all of the peaches were ruined. The entire crop was destroyed because of frost. Well, because of that, he was frustrated and go back to church. 2 or 3 weeks later, the pastor happened to see him in the store and noticed he hadn't been there for a while. He said, "Hey, I haven't noticed you around. What's going on?" And he says, "I'm not going to church anymore. How can I trust in a God who destroyed all my peaches?" And the pastor wisely responded, "You know, it seems to me that God is more interested in growing men than peaches. And frost is exactly what he needed." You see, God is interested in you and your character development and your maturity. And oftentimes it's the difficulties that we face that bring us into that maturity. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And now I keep your word. I've learned. I've learned so much in my own experience. The various difficulties I went through, that the Lord is working for my good. Though at the time I'm going through something, I don't understand." But oftentimes he wants to detach us from dependence upon this earth, preparing us for seeing his work and his wonders. Kind of like the space program, when before the guys go out in space and they walk in space, they do tests first, you know, in a controlled environment, in a simulated situation. And they achieve that zero gravity by, they fly in these huge planes that are outfitted with these simulations, so it's just like they're in the space capsule. And the planes will fly at a curvature of the Earth so that actually the way they fly, it creates a weightlessness. And it lasts for, they can do that for a couple of minutes and then they have to start over again. And they test it. Now, they test it there because they're going to need to know how to experience it when they get in space. Now, there's a lot in our life that we don't understand from this temporal viewpoint, why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. But if we could see the whole picture, we'd see we're being prepared for something much greater. And that's what the Lord is doing in developing our character. It's an apprenticeship. You know, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to bend the nail, you know. You're going to hit your thumb. You're going to find those things in any apprenticeship. But the ultimate thing is eventually to learn how to lean upon the Lord. Your character is developed. And through this process, sometimes it's a rough road that we travel, but sometimes in our life it's the very roughness that brings out that which is good. Now, how many times have you seen this happen? You watch the Olympics, you see the athletes talk about, you know, their victory or whatever, and then you hear the commentary about their life. You know, a lot of people don't realize that so-and-so was, invalid for so many years because of a particular childhood ailment. And they overcame that, and they became this athlete. And it seems like so many times the great athletes have overcome incredible obstacles, but a lot of people haven't made the connection. That's what made them great. Oftentimes the obstacle was what made them stronger mentally so they could persevere. And yet you and I oftentimes don't want that. We want to have a nice, cozy little experience with our, you know, sipping tea with our Christian friends and having fun. And we don't realize what God wants to do in our life. You know, in fact, in the early church, when they were all gathered together, they were having such great fellowship. Do you know what? Immediately persecution started. Why? You find in Acts, the Bible says that they were all scattered everywhere ministering the word. Because of persecution, they got out. First, they were all going to huddle in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts." They got through Jerusalem. They didn't even want to go into Judea until persecution hit. So God had to stir them up, and sometimes it's in our own life. He stirs us up to trust him more, to be available to him more. Because had we just stayed in our comfortable zone, it's not just a matter of God being cruel. It would have been deadly for us. And God is protecting us. You know that in nature, some seeds require the violence of a flood, which scrapes openings in the hard shell in which the moisture then enters and the seed can germinate. And in other seeds, very interesting, is it actually requires a forest fire. Some of the trees that set out their cones that the seed pods can't even open except in intense heat. And so we think of, oh, forest fire, what a tragedy. Smokey the Bear, you know, he's trying to stop everybody. And yet, hey, forget it. There's lightning strikes all over. They're natural. There's fires are natural. They're natural occurring events. And through them, much of the forest is regenerated. And many of those seeds that could have never even sprouted are opened. So through the difficulties often, you see the answer. So two reasons, very important. Testing our faith, producing character. There are a number of others. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, reveals why the Lord took the people of Israel through the wilderness. He says, I did that to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart. You know, God sometimes has to humble us. We get very self-willed. We get stubborn. I've got an agenda for my life. This is what I'd like to see. Now, these are the 4 points, and I'm praying for this to happen. The Lord has sometimes other plans. He's like moving me in this direction, and I'm like, what's going on? Lord, I don't want to go in that direction. So he's breaking my self-will. He's humbling me. He knows if I go in that direction or the direction that I want, that it's not going to work. How many of you have had prayers the Lord did not answer or said no to? And that's all? Well, there's got to be more. Boy, I want to know your secret. I mean, I never had a prayer not answered. The Lord has said no to plenty of my prayers. And I thank God for that. I think of some of the prayers that he said no to. You know, where I wanted to live and what job I wanted to have and what career I wanted to have and, you know, the girl that I wanted to marry back in California. I thank God that he said no. I saw that girl recently. Made a mess of her life, she did. And you know, I think, oh, Lord, thank you for just knowing, and saying no in those areas that I thought, and giving me a woman that was totally on fire for you and just loves you. What a difference. What a difference. God knows. So through those difficulties and those trials, and I can tell you some many, many lonely nights, that just, Lord, what are you doing? Why is my life not going anywhere? Hey, that is common to all of us. But it's God developing in us, humbling us, teaching us to depend upon him and his timing. Another reason that trials come, and this is something that we find in the life of Jesus, is that actually so that we can relate and empathize with others. Jesus came and took upon himself a form like you and I, that he could hunger and thirst and experience everything you experience, that he could be a faithful high priest, one who could relate with us. You know, I find that when I go through a trial, I first ask, Lord, is there any sin in my life that you're trying to deal with? Is there something that's not pleasing to you here? Is that why I'm going through this, that you're purging me of something? And sometimes I don't get any answer. Sometimes I do. You know, he's pointing something out. But when I don't get an answer, or when I sense that there's nothing, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm not doing anything wrong, that oftentimes there's just no rhyme or reason, and I say, okay, Lord, let's just rejoice. I'll just wait on you. You'll open this door, whatever. And then I'll find out later that he'll use that where someone else has gone through something similar and I can relate. So he makes us touchable with others. Otherwise, think about it. If every Christian immediately accepted the Lord, had just life was so easy, no one would be able to relate with you. No one would be able to really see how you would react if you went through the same trials they went through. And you would be like the accusation God or Satan made to God about Job. Oh, Job, he serves you because you bless him so much. And Job was allowed to be tested, tempted, everything, lost everything, so that Job would even himself see that those were not the reasons he was serving the Lord. So we can learn how to empathize with others. There's another reason. I find that the Lord uses trials to not just strengthen us in our character and to test our faith, but to reveal himself in a greater way. You see, there is oftentimes the difficulty that's faced brings the opportunity for more glory to be shown. When Moses was standing at the Red Sea, that was a major trial. The Egyptian army coming and bearing down upon them, ready to kill them, and they were trapped. The sea in front of them, mountains on both sides, the army behind, there's no way. How then would God have shown forth his power had that trial not been there. They always had an answer. There was always a thing that they could do, always a button they could push to get out of it. Why trust God? We don't need to see, and they wouldn't have seen. But because of that trial, God showed forth his power by opening the Red Sea. And oftentimes the Lord reveals himself in the dark times that we go through. Stars are more brilliant the greater it's, the more dark it is. And if the darkness is surrounding us personally, oftentimes we see the glory of God shine the more when he comes through. You know, I know a lot of people suffered a lot of loss with the hurricane coming through down in the south. As is the case, it seems every year, some new area is devastated, and you have to wonder what is going on, and yet those people that are going through those trials, I believe God can turn that to be good for their life, to show them what's really valuable. Things like that I've seen bring people together, unifies, just does a neat work, but also shows how much he really cares. I remember the Homestead, Florida, when that happened, and this guy had written this big message on his roof, you know, I forget, so, you know, what are you trying to tell us, God, or something like that? Are you trying to get through, or what now? And to me, it was like, that's exactly what happens, is that now it puts us in a position of seeing God at work. You know, even on a lighter scale, this weekend, planned to go away for the golf outing. Well, most of the guys thought, ooh, it's not going to happen. Hurricane's coming up real fast. It'll turn into a tropical storm. It'll just be raining cats and dogs. There's no way. And I even thought that maybe we'll get a half of a round in and then we'll have to go. Amazing how it worked out. You know, all day Friday, just a very little bit of rain, the rest of the day was nice. Had a great round. Then that night we saw in the satellite picture, the whole storm covered the entire eastern Pennsylvania, and we're thinking, wait a second. We were there. What storm? It was amazing, and the guys were blowing their mind. It kind of, because of that storm coming through, it allowed them to see the power of the Lord, even just give them a great day without even having been touched by the storm. Well, they told us the next day, Saturday, was even going to be worse. There's no way that you play. There's going to be 8 to 10 inches of rain. Course will be closed. So we said, well, so we'll go home, but maybe the Lord will make it nice. Next day, just a little bit of wet on the ground. It was nice. The sun came out. It was blowing our minds. All the guys were like, wow. But you see, with the trial came the opportunity for God to show himself. The sweet needs bitter to express itself. Light needs darkness. You know, one illustration, I probably overworked this one, but I'll share it with you for those of you who are new. But this goes back about 10 years in Israel. There's this tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel. He built this thing through solid rock to get to a water supply. And we can't go through it very often in the groups because there's turmoil in the area with some of the Palestinians. But we at that time, we'd walk through it, you'd wade through it about knee-deep, and you'd take candles through because it was pitch dark. And so as you're going through this tunnel, you know, with the group, everybody's got the candles. And I stayed in the back, waited for everybody to get way, way ahead, and I blew my candle out. I wanted to see how dark it was. Well, it was dark. I mean, I'm feeling my way around, and I can't see anything. One little tiny candle lighting up so much, it was amazing. So I called for Karen. She was there on that trip. I said, honey, come back. My candle went out. So she innocently comes back with the candle, you know. And just as she gets up to me, I blew hers out. I'm a little mischievous. What can I say? But, you know, it's amazing to me what one candle, I won't tell you what she did to me, but but one little candle, how much it can light when you're in darkness. Now, if I lit a candle right now, you'd barely even see the light from it. We fight against darkness. We fight against trials. We don't want that. Oh, I hate that. I want life to go smoothly. And yet, it's that very trial that makes us into the characters that we are, and that God can show himself what he wants to show us. But also, six, we have trials, I believe, to learn obedience. Now, this is similar in character development, but in Hebrews 5:8, it says that Jesus even learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, this is a fascinating thing to me. You would not think that the Son of Man, the Son of God, being both fully man and fully God, would need to learn anything. And yet, there it is. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Of course, if anything God would have needed to learn, it would have been obedience, because he was never obedient. He never needed to be. But now, taking upon our form, in exampling what we're to be like, he learned obedience. And how did he learn it? Through the things he suffered. Through the things he suffered. You know, as Peter tells us, you greatly rejoice even though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now the key there is for a little while. You've got to always remember that. Because sometimes when we go through a trial, it seems like this is going to be it forever. I'm toast. I'm history. I'll never get out of this. And yet in reality, everything we experience in this life is temporary. And we need to remember that. Everything we see around us is temporary. It's all going to burn. Only what God has given to us in our faith in Him is eternal. Our life with Him is eternal. Everything around is temporary. And so we need to see that. And if need be, we are going through various trials for a little while. Now, how are we tested? How specifically? What methods? I want to run through these points real quick because you're familiar with the three-pronged attack, more than likely. If you've been around the Bible for any amount of time, you'll know that you're facing three-pronged attack in everything that happens to you as a believer. Number one, there is the attack of the world. The world system is not on your side. It will never be. Jesus said the world hates you because it hated me. The whole system, the persona of the world, the media. Now there is a great movement of Christians trying to basically make the world a Christian place and trying to Christianize the world, try to Christianize society. Now granted, as believers, because of the peace we desire in our country and in our cities or communities, we need to take active part in the place. We're in the world. We need to be not of the world, but we need to take part. We need to take advantage of those opportunities to vote and to do those things. At the same time, I do not believe there is much value in trying to change the whole mindset of the world to be favorable toward Christianity. Because I know what the Bible says. Jesus said the world will hate you because it hated me. Now that doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to hate you. Doesn't mean you're on this martyr complex. You know, but nobody likes you now that you're a Christian. Some cults feed on that. When they knock on the door and people are rude to them, they consider, okay, I'm righteous because I've suffered persecution. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that the whole system of the world is moving away toward dependence from God and getting into a man thing, dependence upon man, and man has the answer. The answer is within you, and that whole direction is there. And the world will always be there. It's a danger. John tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world knows how to attack in those areas. The fashions of the world, the fads, the pressure to conform to what others are doing, the social structure, the world system, it's there. And it's constantly, it's probably one of the most difficult things when it comes to being a witness for Jesus. Overcoming that fear of what the world thinks. What will people think of you? It's a very tough, tough attack. But the world does not have any power except for the fact of the next difficulty that you and I have. The second part of that three-pronged attack is our flesh. Now when we became born again and we put our trust in Jesus, we received a new life. But one problem. See, we still are attached to this world via our body. And we still have our same old body and its appetites, its needs, its desires. And it's still attached to this world. And that's how the world can... You see, if we had a totally new persona, if we had a body just like Jesus that was not attached to this world at all, the world would have no effect on us at all. But because we are still part of this earth, it's there. It's a strong attraction. You know, our evil nature, it's still there present. Now, the Bible tells us to reckon the old man to be dead. Just to put aside that, to consider that when we believed in Jesus, that we were crucified with Christ too on the cross, that our old nature died, and that we have a new nature, and we need to live in that new nature. But you know, as well as I know, that our salvation is in process. See, our spirit, you could say, hey, it's been saved. We've been saved. We've been born again. You know, our spirit is, now we have assurance of our salvation. The spirit bears witness that we're the children of God. Our bodies, on the other hand, we still got the same old body. You didn't get a new body when you accepted the Lord. You will get a new body one day, and yet there's very little you can do with this body. I mean, you can exercise and you can, you know, move the various parts around and look more healthy and whatever, but at the same time, you're still going to, It's still going to die eventually. It's attached to this world. It's flesh. You know, so you can't do anything about that, and you can't do anything about your spirit. What do we do then? Well, here's the key. Our minds. You see, that's the real battleground for a Christian. It's our mind. Updating your mind. The Bible says being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the process of our growth as Christians. This is why I'm very leery of what goes down in circles called psychology or even Christian psychology and psychiatric therapy, that is. Because they will claim that the Bible has to do with your spirit, and you know the doctor has to do, or the pastor can deal with your spirit, and the doctor can deal with your body, but we psychologists will deal with your mind. And you see, I know better than that. You see, because that's what the Bible deals with. This is how you update your mind, through the Word of God. Your body, you can't do anything with it. In that respect, wait for your new body. Your spirit, it's been taken care of. You've been born again. But the process of growth as a Christian is in the mind. Growing and being renewed in your mind, becoming more and more aware of what the Lord has done for you and who you are in Him. That's when you come to the knowledge that we are sufficient in Christ. We have everything we need in Him. But our flesh is still attached, and that flesh is also the desires of the mind, and that's the difficulty. And then the third part of that trifold attack is the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, the one who accuses you before God day and night, condemns you, the one who deceives you, the deceiver, the father of lies. You know, in these aspects, even he's also called the destroyer. He walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is subtle. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what's going to tempt you. And he is at work with the world in conjunction with your flesh, and that trifold attack is a very powerful aspect where we see a lot of difficulties and afflictions and persecutions. But oftentimes what I find is that all those things that Satan throws at us, the world throws at us, and even that come from our flesh, God uses for His good pleasure to strengthen us in faith. You know, it's amazing. You know, one of the most powerful pictures, another one of those overworked ones I'm sure you've heard, but you picture this beautiful painting this artist is designing. And another guy comes along and throws mud on it. You go, oh, he's ruined it. But with a few strokes of the brush, the artist takes the mud and works it into the landscape, works it into the picture so that it's better than before. And then a person looks at it and goes, wow. See, that's what our life is like. We've got our life and we think it's nice and protected and sheltered. We want it that way. And yet the world, the flesh, the devil, some attack comes in and we get hit and we think, oh, our life is ruined. And yet God is actually working for our good and uses those things for our betterment. He's at work. What can we do? Very simple. I want to run through 5 points that I think would be very, very helpful for us in dealing with tribulations, difficulties, afflictions, overcoming these obstacles. Number one is set your mind on the things above. Colossians 3 tells us that. If you've risen with Christ, then set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Back up to 2 Corinthians. I want you to read what Paul says about his difficulty. Now, if anyone went through some serious trials, it would be Paul the Apostle. I mean, he kind of experienced it all. He was pretty nuts when it came to that. He went for it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he describes some things. Actually, 1 Corinthians 4, he describes some things. 2 Corinthians 4, he describes some things. But in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 16, he says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction... Notice how he referred to his trials. Now, how would you refer to being shipwrecked, being stoned, cast out of the city as dead, being beaten 3 times, 40 lashes, minus one? I mean, the guy went through it. Beaten, persecuted, causes of riots. He says, light affliction, which is but for a moment. What is it doing? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There's the key. We do not look at the things which are seen. Everything you see is temporary, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. So first, set your mind on the things above. Focus your mind on a non-perishable crown. Well, the world is living and working for a perishable crown, a little temporary reward, a little temporary fame, spending immense amount of energy and they're serving their God for themselves. We can set our mind on an eternal reward. So we need to set our mind. Remember, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. David got into trouble when he wasn't busy doing the Lord's work. It was when he was sitting back at home, not doing what he should have been doing by going out to war. He went out on his balcony and there he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on her roof down there, which in the Eastern culture, that would have been where they took their baths. Out there, you know, saw that. He shouldn't have even been there, but because he was, he fell. He was not occupied with where he should be. And you know what I found in my own life? You know, sometimes it's something as stupid as silly, idle curiosity. As a young believer, I can't tell you how many times I fell just because I was curious as to what that one more smoke of marijuana would do, you know, now that I'm a Christian. Maybe it won't affect me the same way. Or, gee, I wonder, you know, if I get just to have a few drinks as a Christian, if it won't be... And I had all this curiosity, and much of my experience, you know, my struggle was just because of silly curiosity. Be careful. Set your mind on the things above. Peter tells us in verse 13, back to 1 Peter, in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And one day, it's going to be an incredible experience. The Bible teaches us about this event called the rapture, when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be hanging out here, we'll be somewhere, we'll be at work, maybe sleeping, whatever, and bang, in a minute, in a second, twinkling, we're there in His presence. All of a sudden, what will this world mean? Nothing. So set your hope fully on that. Pulling all those loose ends. The Eastern people, when they'd walk through the town, they had these long robes. But if they were to do work, they'd pull up these robes and wrap them around themselves like a little girdle, and they'd do their work, unhindered by the flowing robe. Peter uses this as saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull in all the loose ends of your mind that are all out here. Oh, you've got this idea and that, and you want to do this. Pull them all in and focus on the hope that is going to be revealed to you. See, it hasn't been fully revealed to you. We don't know fully yet what we're going to be like when He comes back. We've got a little bit of information. Rest your hope on that. Now, the second thing. Number one, set your mind on the things above. Secondly, don't compromise. Don't play games with the world. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. God warned the children of Israel when they went into the promised land. Don't compromise. Paul tells us in Romans 13:14 to not make any provision for the flesh. In Ephesians 4:27 he tells us, don't give the devil an opportunity. See, don't give him, even with that idle curiosity, don't even give him a foothold. Be careful. Thirdly, Jesus tells us, watch and pray. You have no idea the strength that you can receive through prayer. Dependency upon the Lord. And then fourthly, don't live for yourself, but live for Him. This is the secret, I believe, to overcoming difficulties and attacks. Turn to Revelation 12. In chapter 12, the secret is given unto us in verse 11 of how the saints in the tribulation period overcame Satan. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Why do you think Jesus gave us communion to say, this do in remembrance of me? Getting back to that first basic point, He died for you. And by the word of their testimony, their personal experience of that. It wasn't just theoretical knowledge. And then thirdly, and this is key, and they did not love their lives to the death. See, the fifth point is they learn a ruthlessness with sin and the things that would pull them down. Jesus even said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it's better that you go into heaven minus one eye or one hand than go into hell with both hands and both eyes intact. Now, what is he saying? I mean, people have asked, is he speaking literally? Well, does your right hand or does your right eye actually cause you to sin? No. It doesn't cause you to sin. You know, your own flesh causes you to sin. But what's the point? The point is we have to adopt the ruthlessness towards sin that puts things in perspective. Do whatever it takes to cut off that sin. Because if you don't, it will swallow you up. They overcame Satan by not loving their own lives, even to the death. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? You've got to have that mentality that says, Lord, I'm in your hands no matter what. And that death really is not an issue. Life or death is not an issue. It is in the world. All that a man has, he'll give for his skin, was the philosophy of Satan. But it's wrong when it comes to us. Now, I won't give everything for my skin. On this rock I stand. And I'll go no further, and if it costs me my life, that's okay. Because it's my one-way ticket home. And I'll be with the Lord. So learn that same ruthlessness. And really, finally, as Peter tells us, in this rejoice. You can rejoice. In fact, one of the greatest secrets of overcoming, I found in any area of temptation and trial, is rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what the circumstance is, because it's the grace of God that's working. Something that I can't even see that He's doing.
This concludes Side 2. Pastor Lloyd Pulley's mailing address is Pastor Lloyd Pulley, Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, P.O. Box 569, Old Bridge, New Jersey. The zip is 08857. God bless you now. Goodbye.